They never knew what became of their brother. For all they knew, he could have been dead by this time. In fact, originally, that was their plan, to kill him. But because it offered an opportunity to make some money on the deal, they chose instead to sell him to some passing traders who took him away, and they never saw him again. I imagine they thought about him, though. Maybe not thoughts they even shared with each other, but in the dark recesses of their mind, in their quiet moments, I supposed Joseph's brothers wondered, whatever happened to him? When we get to Genesis 45, if you'll go there in your Bible, they were about to find out what happened to him. Story is told there. Joseph had seen some really difficult days after being sold into slavery and taken down to Egypt. But if you know his story, you know that events eventually turned for him, and he went from being a slave in the dungeon to the second most powerful man over the whole nation. In fact, Joseph prepared Egypt for a famine that he had warned them was coming. And it did come, as he is warned. And when it did, Egypt was ready for the good years. They had stockpiled all these food supplies so that when the famine came, they had what they needed. In fact, people from other places heard there was food in Egypt. And so they came there to buy and survive. And so that's what brought Joseph's brothers to Egypt, to buy food. And to do that, Genesis tells us they had to come before Joseph. They didn't recognize him. I'm not surprised by that, but he knew exactly who they were. And yet at first, he's unwilling to reveal himself to them. He kind of interacts with them, remaining anonymous, just this random Egyptian leader. And that goes on for a while. I think he's trying to figure out whether or not they've really changed over time. But eventually he can't withhold himself anymore. He has to tell his brothers who he is. And so in Genesis 45, we're told about that moment. Before I read this, I want you to imagine what it would have been like to have been in Joseph's sandals at this moment. Standing before you are these men who had caused so much grief and suffering in your life. And Joseph isn't just another random person. He is the second most powerful man in Egypt. Literally, he holds their lives in his hands. I don't know if Hollywood could have written a better script. Can you imagine having an opportunity like this to settle an old score and get your revenge on these men who had mistreated you so terribly? What would he do with such a golden opportunity to settle the score? What would we do? Well, Genesis tells us, chapter 45, verse 1. Then Joseph could not control himself before all those who stood by him, and he cried, "Have everyone go out from me." So there was no man with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers. He wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard it, and the household of Pharaoh heard of it. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father still alive?" But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence. "You think?" Then Joseph said to his brothers, "Please come closer to me." And they came closer. And he said, "I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. Now, do not be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor sowing. God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant in the earth and to keep you alive by a great deliverance. Now, therefore, it is not you who sent me here, but God. And he has made me a father to Pharaoh and Lord over all his household, ruler all over all the land of Egypt. Hurry and go up to my father and say to him, thus says your son Joseph, God has made me Lord all of over all Egypt. Come down to me and do not delay. You shall live in the land of Goshen. You shall be near me, you and your children and your children's children and your flocks and your herds and all that you have. There I will also provide for you. There's still 5 years of famine to come, and you and your household and all that you have would be impoverished. Behold, your eyes see, and the eyes of my brother Benjamin see, that it is my mouth that is speaking to you. Now you must tell my father of all my splendor in Egypt and all that you have seen, and you must hurry and bring my father down here. Then he fell on his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, and Benjamin wept on his neck. He kissed all his brothers and wept on them. And afterwards, his brother talked with him. I'm amazed by this story. Here stand before him these men who had been the source of so much grief and suffering in his life. I am amazed that he is willing to receive them so kindly. How could he do that? And pass on this golden opportunity to settle the score. I think at this moment, Joseph demonstrates that he had learned how to win one of the greatest struggles we have. The struggle to let go of our bitterness and forgive. Someone has described bitterness as poison that destroys us from the inside out. And I think that's a pretty good figure. It starts with angry feelings. Angry feelings we experience when we feel we've been wronged or hurt by somebody. But that's only where it starts. It's not where it ends. Bitterness involves angry feelings that we hang on to. Sometimes even when reconciliation is sought, somebody wants to make up and settle it, we resist or we pretend and apologies are made, but still lurking in the dark recesses of our heart, we hang on to those feelings and we stew over them, sometimes returning to that spot again and again to rehearse the offense and to assign some new evil motive that must have driven this person when they treated me this way. They create that hole we feel in our gut every time we're in their presence. It's difficult to be around the source of my wound because the tension is just thick. Do you have anybody like that in your life? Just when you're together, it's uncomfortable because in the past there's offense and it never really got settled. Maybe most of the time that tension just sort of quietly plays out. But even the slightest provocation can result in a flare of hostility. It's still there. It's not hard to see why it's a poison. It gets into us and it handicaps churches and it alienates family members and it destroys friendships. Most sad, I think, most tragic, is that it is the person who harbors the bitterness that is most damaged by it. You ever thought about that? We think we're doing something to someone else by continuing to be angry with them. And sometimes they don't even know. Or if they do, they don't care. And yet here we are, just consumed by it. Bitterness, brothers and sisters, is a storm that threatens to flood over our lives and destroy the relationships most special to us. And so, if you go to the New Testament in Ephesians 4, at the end of that chapter, this is Ephesians 4, verse 31. Paul would write, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has also forgiven you." And so, in response to this deadly poison, the Holy Spirit says, put it away. Put all of it away. Don't hang on to your bitterness. And my response to that is, easier said than done. Which is why I wanted you to notice Genesis 45 with me. Because I think there are some things in Joseph's story that can help us do what the Spirit tells us here to do. And that is to put away all bitterness. So, let's go back to Genesis 45. Let me challenge you with three things in this story that I think help us do this. Number one, I think Joseph's perspective teaches us how to deal with our bitterness. That's what I want you to think with me about first, our perspective on our wounds. Because sometimes that is the problem. Sometimes when we get angry about something, we completely lose our perspective. And by that I mean, we take things that ought to be little bumps in the road, small things, and we blow them up into big, huge things. In fact, that's how we justify continuing to be angry about something. We justify it by saying things like, well, this thing that happened to me, this thing this person did to me was just so particularly awful that I have the right to keep on being mad about it. In fact, you've been on the other side of that, right? Maybe you had a friend who really blew up and got angry about something and had a bitter grudge about something, and you were trying to say, dude, this was no big deal. You need to lighten up, right? You've seen it. Trust me, this is way easier to see in other people. The challenge is to see it in ourselves. Over the years I've been preaching, I've encountered disciples who've been angry and carried bitter grudges about things that happened decades ago. I remember meeting some folks, for example, who were still fighting mad. I mean, when you talked about it, their face would get red and their volume would go up as they remembered back to the early 70s when some elder didn't want their teenage son to wait on the Lord's table because his hair was too long. Are some of y'all old enough to remember that controversy? Some of the young people are thinking, what is he talking about? Y'all remember? That was a big deal. That boy can't wait on the table. His hair's too long. He needs to get a haircut. I've met some daddies, grandpas now, who were still fighting mad about that. Now listen, I don't like to hear negative things about my kids either, and don't you dare say anything about my granddaughter. But I would suggest that in the scheme of things, a fuss about a haircut is not a big deal. You got to be kidding me. It seems like at some point we could have gotten past that. And listen, it is not true that some things are just such a big deal, I have a right to be bitter about it. Look back at the text in Ephesians 4. What did he say in verse 31? Let most of your bitterness be put away. Except for the big stuff. You know that's not what he said. In fact, what he did in verse 32 is reminded us of our debt with Jesus. That's when the verse gets really close to home, right? My debt with Jesus is so big, and he's forgiven me. How can I not forgive others? I think Joseph's story helps us with this business of perspective, doesn't it? Think about what happened to him. Go back and read to all the awful things that happened in his life because of what his brothers did. And let's underscore that right there. These weren't just random enemies. His brothers brought all this grief and sorrow into his life. Well, if anyone ever had a right to bear a grudge, how about Joseph? And yet you read Genesis 45, and the remarkable thing is he is really eager to kind of put all that past him. It's so he says, I know this is how we got to this place, but listen, that's not what I want to think about. I want to patch this up with you. I want to get my family down here. That's where he is focused. And so when I read that story, it occurs to me that if he could let go of his bitter grudge after what his brothers had did to him, how much more should I be able to move past the far less significant things that happened to me? You buy that? Joseph tunes our perspective better. I think we consider his story. He makes me think about a lady that I know. Her name is Thomasine. And in the late 1980s, Thomasine's son was brutally murdered by a man that I would later work with when he was a prisoner on death row. You've heard me talk, some of you, about Ricky Blackmon. Ricky murdered Thomasine's 22-year-old boy. Shortly before his execution, there was a meeting that was arranged. Thomasine sat down and talked to Ricky, the man who killed her son. You talk about somebody wounding and hurting you. Neither one of them ever told me very much about the meeting. I know it lasted 9 hours. And Ricky told me later that Thomasine had forgiven him. And I know that's true. Because the day after his execution, the local newspaper quoted Thomasine. This is what she said. I could hate Ricky Blackmon and be miserable and bitter for the rest of my life. Or I can accept his apology and learn to be happy with that and go on. And she added, that is what I choose to do. I have never forgotten her words. They make me ashamed of some of the bitter grudges that I've carried. And they remind me that bitterness is a choice. I choose to hang on to it. I could choose to let go. We need to keep our wounds in perspective. Let me give you a second word. When I read this story in Genesis 45, I also think about the word initiative. And I think about that word in part because that's one of the reasons people seem to not be able to get things worked out, that nobody's willing to step up and take the initiative to get it fixed. In fact, again, talking to some of my brothers and sisters who've been angry about something for years and years, I could tell you, if you come to me with a story, here's going to be my response. It's the same every time. You need to go talk to that guy. I've said that to people. You still angry about that? That haircut business? You need to go talk to that elder about that. And you know what sometimes people will say? Listen. I'm the one wounded here. They ought to come talk to me. Have you ever heard somebody say that? I am the one who is offended. I am waiting for the other guy to come and make it right. People quote that like it came from God or something. Have you ever noticed that? Which does raise an interesting question. Did God say anything about who goes first? And the answer is yes, he did. So, for example, in the Sermon on the Mount, if you'll go back to Matthew chapter 5, for example. Matthew 5, verse 23, Jesus says, therefore, if you are presenting your offering at the altar And there, remember that your brother has something against you. Now, in this case, I am the offender. I've done something to wound or hurt my brother in some way. What does he say? Verse 24. Leave your offering there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and present your offering. So there it is. If you are the offender, if you've done the wounding, notice how important this is. Do you see it? He says, drop everything that you're doing. And in this case, it's not going to work. He's at the altar worshiping. Jesus says, drop everything. Go to your brother. That's how important it is. Get it fixed. But that's not all that the Lord said about that. Because then we go over to Matthew 18. And down at verse 15, this is Matthew 18, 15. If your brother sins against you this time. Now, I'm not the offender. I'm the one who was offended. Someone has hurt me. If your brother sins against you, wait until he comes and apologizes first. Why are y'all laughing? Because that's what we do. But it is not what the Lord said. That's why you're laughing, right? Because you're looking right there at the verse. He says the same thing. He says, go. Go and show him his fault in private. By the way, sometimes that's important because the other guy doesn't even know. Go. Show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. It's interesting to me that the Lord obligates both parties. If there is something between us, both of us are supposed to take the initiative in getting it worked out. You see that? In fact, go back to Genesis 45. Look at Joseph's story. Who's the offended party, folks? I mean, is there any question who was the person hurt here and who the offenders were? And read Genesis 45. The brothers aren't even talking. They're just standing there stunned. He isn't dead and he can kill us. That's what's on their mind. Joseph is the one who is immediately trying to patch this up and bring peace to this relationship. He takes the initiative. So can I give you a challenge this morning? If you got someone in your life that's hard to be around, a loved one, someone sitting in this crowd today, someone that you used to be tight with, but there was a problem and it never really got worked out. Can I say what Jesus would say? Go. Fix that. I talked about this in a lesson one time. Lady came up to me in the lobby afterwards, tears streaming down her cheek. She said, I have not spoken to my sister in 12 years. I'm going to go home and write her a letter today. Go. Last word. I want you to think about the word benefit. And I'll explain why I put that on my list. If you go back to Genesis 45. Joseph's view of his brother's offense is interesting to me. As he looks back on what they did and how all of that has played out over time, it is interesting that he doesn't focus on the enslavement in Potiphar's house, and he doesn't focus on getting stuck in an Egyptian dungeon. He doesn't focus on all the bad, terrible things that have happened to him. What he seems to do instead is to focus on how God has taken the terrible things that his brother did and made something good out of it. Did you notice that? So back in Genesis 45, if you look at verse 5, this is Joseph speaking to his stunned brothers. Verse 5, now do not be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. He hasn't forgotten their history. I just want you to notice how he looks at it. He said, for God sent me before you to preserve life. Then verse 7, God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant in the earth and to keep you alive by a great deliverance. Now, therefore, it is not you who sent me here. Listen to that. You didn't really do this, but God. Isn't that fascinating? He said, I know what you were up to. But God has taken this evil, this thing you intended for evil, and he's done this wonderful thing with it. He saved our family. The lineage of the Messiah, by the way. If you jump ahead to chapter 50, the very end of Genesis. Their daddy dies. And the brothers' fears are stirred up again. And their thoughts, they're thinking, oh no, now that daddy's gone, maybe he's been waiting. And now is when he will get his revenge. So in Genesis 50 and verse 15, it says, when Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, what if Joseph bears a grudge against us and pays us back in full for all the wrong which we did to him? Do you see it? Maybe now is when he's going to settle the score. So they sent a message to Joseph saying, Your father charged before he died, saying, thus you shall say to Joseph, please forgive, I beg you, the transgression of your brothers and their sin, for they did you wrong. And now please forgive the transgression of the servants of the God of your father. And Joseph wept when they spoke to them. And his brothers also came and fell down before him and said, behold, we are your servants. But Joseph said to them, do not be afraid. Listen to this. For am I in God's place? As for you, you meant it for evil against me. But God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result, to preserve many people alive. So therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones. So he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. The curious thing that Joseph does here is he chooses, when he looks back on all that has happened between him and his brothers, he chooses to focus on the benefit. He's not denying that they had done evil, mind you. He just chooses not to concentrate on that. Instead, what he chooses to focus on is how God has taken this terrible thing and used it for such a grand purpose, to save their family. That is an extraordinarily difficult thing to do. But if we want to push back that flood of bitterness that threatens to overwhelm us and destroy us, it is one of the best things that we can do, to search for the benefit in our wound. Sometimes, even in the unkind things that people do to us, the things that hurt us, sometimes tucked in those things are blessings, and we can find them if we'll look for them. Maybe someone says something critical about your children. That's hurtful. And because of it, it causes you to pause and take a careful look at how you're bringing up your kids and whether or not you're disciplining them the way that you need to. Question, is it a good thing for parents to think about that? Even if I decide the criticism was unfair or unkind, it was still a blessing to be stirred to look at my parenting and think about how I'm bringing up my kids. So see, I can celebrate that. Or maybe, I've known some people like this, maybe at your time of need, nobody was there for you. Maybe your church family let you down and didn't intervene and helped you in your crisis when you needed them. And that was very hurtful for you. But the other thing it did is it sensitized you to other suffering people. And so when a name pops up on the slide of someone that's grieving, or you see a name in the bulletin of someone that's hurting, you're first in line to take care of them. It has raised your consciousness for hurting people. Is that a good thing? See, I can count that as a blessing. It's helped me to be the person God wants me to be and to do the work that God wants me to do. Oh, that's hard to do, though. It's a whole lot easier to sit around at home and pout and be angry and stew over our wounds and offenses and to be bitter. But then again, if bitterness is this terrible poison, maybe it really shouldn't be that hard. And in the end, it's what Jesus requires of us. And brothers and sisters, it is what Jesus requires of us because it is what Jesus does for us. Please don't forget Ephesians 4:32. At the very end of that admonition about putting away our bitterness is the reminder of how God in Christ has also forgiven me. What an insult. What an insult to the grace and mercy extended to us in Jesus Christ. The willingness of God to forgive us of all our sins and all our offenses. What an insult to His mercy and grace for me to hang on to bitter, petty grudges. I guess that means I'm supposed to stop. And that was awkwardly timed because I was going to quote Jeff. Remember what Jeff said a while back, talking about our activity on social media during political season? It is my favorite Jeff quote since I've been here. And I want to say the same thing about our bitter grudges. Stop it. Just stop it. Get rid of that poison. Because it destroys us. And God through Jesus can help us with that. And so if you're here today and you're bearing that awful burden of sin and guilt, more than anything, Jesus wants to lift that load and take it off of us. Would you let Him do that? Whether for the first time you need to become a disciple or you've been walking with Jesus but you've walked away from Him, He wants you to come back home more than anything. He's willing to forgive you. Will you let Him do that? If you need to respond to Him today, make your way to the front right now while we stand and sing this song together.